name of Jesus, amen. Does the term, or the phrase I should say, ashes to go have any meaning to you? Do you remember this movement that I think started around 2007? This Episcopal priest in St. Louis got the idea that we are just very busy people. And if you look in industries such as restaurants, you can see the initiative to make things very, very convenient. So that people, busy, busy people like us, don't have to slow down to receive something as complicated as, well, anything from Panera Bread sandwiches to our television shows. Well, this priest was thinking ashes on Ash Wednesday also should not be that inconvenient for us. Isn't there a way we can speed up the process so that people are not inconvenienced? Let's take the ashes to the people. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, this guy is the director of a mission society. Maybe he likes this idea. Well, maybe you've already taken the hint. It's not my favorite. But apparently this got some momentum, and you saw anybody from the Episcopalians to the Baptists to even some Lutherans going out and making ashes to go, hashtag ashes to go. And so you could go into a church parking lot in some places, and there would be a fully robed pastor there to give you ashes to go. In California, you could find them between a Dunkin' Donuts and a Starbucks. Between your donut and your coffee, you can get ashes to go. My personal favorite that I remember was, I believe, in Texas. Yes, Texas of A&M, College Station, that was it. You could get ashes to go, and the people at the church would give you a taco to go as well. Some call this a great idea, liturgical evangelism. Bring these traditions to people out there who would not see them in church buildings or are just too busy. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says you can't put ashes on somebody's forehead on Ash Wednesday or any other day out in a parking lot or the street or after they go through a Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru. But allow me to express a little bit of my concern. Because as I always like to say, step one is seeing what the Scripture says and then looking at the context of the day and then looking at historical practices. But from there you look at not what can you do, but what actually expresses what God wants for us in the fullest way. And so if ashes are a sign of repentance, it's a good question to ask, do the ashes reflect our understanding of repentance, or maybe I should say the biblical understanding of repentance? Perhaps repentance can be seen as a little too convenient when we put the drive-through ashes on our forehead. Sometimes we can see repentance as a very quick means to get the forgiveness. Repent, there comes forgiveness, Jesus loves you, the transaction is done and you have everlasting life. It actually sounds very convenient, doesn't it? And perhaps we all fall into that trap a little bit. But if we really look at Scripture, repentance is not something that is a quick transaction. It's more transformational. Repentance doesn't fit the here's something I give you, here's something you give me back type model. No, it's a much more of a process type word. Repentance means to turn. Not just to turn to the side, one way or another, but to actually do a U-turn. To do a full, I'm going this direction and I'm going to turn around and go back where I came from. Maybe you've experienced this with the GPS. Right? You drive and the GPS tells you you were supposed to have turned, taken a left back there. And so you keep on driving, hoping that it's going to recalculate and tell you, oh, I just take a left later on. But no, the GPS doesn't say, take the next left or the next left. All it says is, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. I like how the God's Word version translates the word repent. Change the way you think and act. Change the way you think and act. Repentance is not just a mental state for where the next 40 days we sit down in the ashes and think about how we're going to change. It's a process in thought, word, and deed. That entire life is changed in repentance. So repentance isn't a means to get forgiveness in a quick little transaction. It's turning away from everything and anything that gets in the way of the life in Jesus that we've been given. I'm going to say that just once more. Repentance isn't a means just to get forgiveness in a quick transaction way. Rather, it's transformational, right? It's turning away from everything and anything that gets in the way of true life in Jesus. You can think of the cross that Jesus died on, the one that may be on your forehead right now as a reminder of kind of like a slingshot turnaround, right? If a rocket ship uses a slingshot effect, it is firing out, and what a rocket can do if it needs to gain momentum in space is it can go around a planet and use the gravitational force to propel it. Well, the cross that we have, the cross of repentance, works like a slingshot. Is it a new life that we're called into where our life of repentance can literally wrap around by the grace of God? Luther describes repentance like this, not as a transaction, but the first theses he put up. Says that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be in repentance. Not a transaction, but an entire life a believer should be in repentance. It involves a state of mind from one to another. You can see this in stories with Jesus. Right, when he comes to Zacchaeus, goes into Zacchaeus' house, really invites himself in, if you notice. Zacchaeus hears the grace of Jesus Christ coming to him, and he doesn't just say, I'm going to think about it. No, how can he resist but say, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm not just going to give back 120% of what I gave. I'm going to give back four times as much. The woman at the well encounters Jesus. And she can't help but have that slingshot effect where she walks around the well after talking to Jesus, heads right back into town, and says, "Let me tell you about somebody who told me everything I ever did." Could he be the Christ, the Messiah? The people that she was avoiding to run away from, coming out to the well in the middle of the day, she is running back to say, let me tell you of a new life. Let me tell you of a Savior who gives a new life. I struggle with this sometimes, what this looks like in our household, especially training our kids. Right, because when somebody does something incorrect, I train them, I guess, like I was trained. You know, you did something to your brother or sister. You did something you're not proud of. And so you say, I'm sorry. And the other person says, I forgive you. And it seems like a real quick transaction, right? You say those words, they say the words back. Poof! Back to normal. Let's get on with life. Well, I've actually started to tweak how I say that because we don't want to give the formal transaction model. In fact, I started using language like, if you are sorry, or after you take some time, you know what we'd like you to say. And even beyond just the forgiveness, we look at the model of a changed life. We say, what is the restitution? What is the extra action you're going to take to show your changed life? If you did this to your brother or sister, what are you going to do in action? And let me tell you, that's a tough assignment, even for me. To shift from the quick, like it never happened approach into the how is life going to be different? And perhaps that's where all this comes into play. It's a beautiful thing to be in the life of Christ when we are told there is forgiveness for you. But the truth is, we always see the consequences of sin in this world. I've heard it preached before, Jesus forgives you. It's like it's never happened. And praise God, that's true. As far as our status is before our Heavenly Father, right? Jesus dying on the cross for us, showering forgiveness for all who believe, we know that when He comes back, we can look to our Heavenly Father and say, because of my Savior, it's like all those sins never happened. They have been washed clean and washed away. But you know, Jesus doesn't just leave us there, does He? Jesus doesn't leave us there in the transaction. He brings us into a transformed life. And in fact, that's what we need. I remember a story of a friend who was sitting in a pew, and the pastor was preaching, your sins are forgiven. It's like it never happened. And it's a beautiful gospel proclamation that we love and rely on every single day, every single week. And yet he glanced over at a family that he knew. Some of the dark things that happened in that family. We'll just leave it as there's some abuse that happened. And there was abuse that happened in that family, and honestly, it was probably going to happen again. And I remember him telling me, I remember how the person who's being abused could hear this absolute forgiveness. It's like it never happened. Imagine being the one who had been abused and hearing the one who had abused you hear something like, it never happened. It's like it never happened. Clearly something had happened. And so the truth is, in a transformational, not a transactional repentance, we can't just be left there. Scripture doesn't allow it. Jesus doesn't allow it. Our Heavenly Father doesn't allow it. He reminds us that we have been called into a new way of life in repentance. And what a marvel that is. What an amazing gift it is that we can say, I am sorry for my sins. I am a broken human being. By the grace of God, I am changed and will change. In Acts chapter 11, you know, where Peter goes to the fellow countrymen of his. Right after he talks with Cornelius. He's gone to Cornelius' house and they start to chastise Peter and say, "You've gone into a house of a Gentile." And Peter tells them what has gone on. He told them about the vision and the sheet that came out of heaven. God's command to not call those other people of the nations, the Goyim, unclean. And Acts 11, 18 says, his fellow countrymen, the fellow Jewish leaders of the early church, said, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to new life. They marveled that this God of theirs for the nation of Israel was granting the gift of repentance to all other people of the world, of other nations. That he would work in them such a transformation made their jaws drop open. Fellow saints, it is a miracle in itself that we can repent by the grace of God. It's actually his action. And it's his process to be more than just transactional with us, but transformational. So here's what I'd like us to do this Lenten season. Ponder the transformation that the Lord is making in your life. Over these 40 days, you may have decided to give something up. How is he turning you? What is he calling you away from? And what is he calling you towards? And it may be more than just a 40-day period. This may be something that has a much more lasting impact. Something that you have said, I am going to stop doing this, not just for 40 days, but is now the time to actually make a turn from what I have done or what I have left undone. Sometimes I find it much easier to change the things I do and don't want to. And the much more difficult thing is to look at the things that I leave undone and engage in being part of doing them. During this 40-day journey and more, fellow saints, it's not just ashes to go and tacos and convenience. No, we are given 40 days in Lent because this is a transformational time that echoes through Lent, through life, and through eternity. Repentance is not a means to get forgiveness. It's a turning away from everything and anything that gets in the way of life in Jesus. And the peace of God, if past all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in that true faith to life everlasting. Amen.